How many of you are excited to see what God will do today in you? Come on. Let's do something. What's the point of being here if you don't even want anything of God? Let's just get it done. I find myself up again in, and we're going to read a little bit about this, but I find myself almost afraid to give the message that God's asked me to give today. So I ask for grace and know that I say it in love. I've given two messages. You guys, many of you have been here to hear them. You know, I miss the days when God would let me come up and speak something that was just nice. You guys know what I mean? It's a little easier to just go speak some nice stuff. Call it a day. But I believe he's doing something here. I believe it. And he's asking us to jump in with whatever this is. And I believe the one thing that we have to do to get on board is we have to lay down our pride. Are you guys aware? Do you guys feel this? It is your pride and my pride that kept me from hearing from God for most of my life. It's our pride that gets in the way. Are you guys? And he asked not for your greatness. He asked for your weakness. Are you guys aware of this? He asked for you to be humble before him. And it's actually the hardest thing and the easiest thing for you to do. The hardest thing is because it causes a death of you to do it. The bit of you has to die for God to show up. Some of you are here today and you're like, God never talks to me. God never shows up. I don't even know if he's real. I hear the preacher talk about it. I know some other people are believers and I don't even get what is going on. And the Lord told me, yeah, we don't hear from him. You don't hear from him because you're too proud to hear from him. Are you guys with me on this? It's our pride. Because this is the truth, and this is what we're going to find out as we read today, that to follow God, you actually have to be willing to look like a fool. And he's asking me to look like a fool for you, or at least be willing to. And the reason by that is because I've said this the last two times, and this is the third time in a row I show up having had notes prepared to preach today, and Saturday morning, the Lord says, don't preach that message that you prepared. Preach this other one that I'm giving you right now. And I'm not asking you to do something he's not telling me to do. I stand up here afraid I'm going to make a fool of myself. Are you guys aware of this? And in fact, it seems like the more I'm willing to make a fool of myself, the more God is willing to show up. Are you guys? This is how it works. When you come in your strength, God is not there. It's when you come in weakness, the power of God shows up. So when you choose to go into your life in weakness, there God will be. But as long as you keep your pride and your strength and let that be the forefront of your life, you will not see God. Okay? One day there will be an awesome message to preach of encouragement. And this is an encouraging message because, by the way, your pride is your worst part of you. Can we just agree with this? Your pride is actually the worst part of you. If you didn't have all this pride in your life, people would love to be around you. You would love to be around yourself. So it's not like God is asking you to give him something that is good for you. He's asking you to give him something that you already hate about yourself. Are you aware of this? You already don't like the pride in you. You don't like it. And God says, give it to me. And we say, no, because then I'll be naked and afraid and ashamed and vulnerable. I can't give it to you. He says, you don't even like it. And then we say, you can't have it. I like it. And he's like, no, you don't. You hate it. But you haven't tried me yet. Right? You haven't tried me yet. You've only tried you and you get what you get, which is oftentimes a life of unfulfillment. And so what I wanted to preach today was actually a message I kind of preached before, but in a different light. I have been intrigued by the tension that exists in God's word. There's this tension that exists between wisdom foolishness, and faith. There's a tension that exists between these three because God wants you to live wisely and he doesn't want you to be a fool. And guess what? You like to live wisely and you don't like to be a fool. However, there is no faith when you choose what is wise in your own eyes. Are you guys with me? When you do what you already want to do, there is no faith. So every time, so this is what I'm saying, if you want to hear God's voice in your life, you have to commit to be willing to do something you don't understand and that you don't want to do. Otherwise, he will not speak. You cannot bear it. It will crush you. And so many of you have grown up in the church or been around church and your life remains the same. Do you know why it remains the same? Do you know why the things of God don't make any sense? It's because they make you be a fool to the you inside that doesn't want to look like a fool. Are you guys with me or am I just like totally off base? I don't know. I'm just saying until you're willing to lay down your pride, God cannot speak. Or if even if he does speak, you won't listen. I believe God is speaking. So essentially what I'm trying to say is there's this tension between wisdom, foolishness, and faith. Faith is always asking something of you. See, what I've found in my own life, and then we're going to get into some things, but what I've found in my own life to be true, and I know this to be true in your life, is that we will use our wisdom, our ability to reason, and we will use it to not love. We will use it to not have faith. Are you guys with me? The things of God, we have reasoned away. And this is what the Corinthian church was doing, which we're going to read again. I already preached on Corinthians a couple times ago. We're going to do it again. He was saying, your pride and your wisdom have actually robbed you of the things of God, which is sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there is no faith. Without sacrifice, there is no love. And so, but the thing is, here's the issue that we all get faced with. It never feels like a smart thing to do to sacrifice. Do we agree with this? And yet, all of God's word is all about the people of faith being willing to offer great things to the Lord that did not make sense. And you just read from the very beginning all the way through. It is not wise to give a tithe to the Lord. Are you guys with me? In human wisdom, it's not wise. Why would you be more blessed with less money on purpose? It does not make sense. You can only do it by faith because it doesn't make sense without faith. Do you see faith comes on that back end of a sacrifice? Without sacrifice, there is no real faith. The same thing with love. It does not make sense to treat your spouse with love when they don't treat you with love. That doesn't make sense. Are you with me? It seems like they're going to take advantage of you. And you have to be the righteous, stand up. I can't let them do that to me and get away with it. Who knows where the road may lead if they get away with this? So I will punish them in whatever way I can figure out to punish them. Cold shoulder if you're that type of person, avoidance or actual just angry words. And he's saying, okay, if you do that, what is wise in your own eyes, you will get what you get, which is not good. If you choose to do what I tell you to do, you will think you're sacrificing something, but you're not. You only gain. You only gain. But it's upside down and backwards, as is the entire thing of God. So what I'm saying is, until you are willing to look a little bit like a fool, God will not make sense to you. And until you show the Lord, and mainly you show yourself, that what you're willing to do for the Lord, then the voice of God will explode in your life and you will actually get to know this God that you've learned about. So Jesus talks about this all the time, by the way, and I'm going to get into the message. All of this was free. You're not paying for this. Jesus talks about this all the time. He says, if you are a hearer of what I say and don't do it, it will profit you nothing. In fact, it will deceive you. You will become deceived. You will think that you're safe when in fact you are in danger. And the storms of life will come and they will rob you of the life you built. That's what he says. But if you hear my words and you do them, Then the storms of life will come and you will stand, not because it's your power, but because of mine in you. And you get to choose. Are you guys with me? Yeah. All right. So I was reading 1 Corinthians, and I'm just going to read some things to you real quick in 1 Corinthians about foolishness. And you will be shocked at how much Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be willing to look like a fool. Are you guys with me? I know I keep saying, are you guys with me? There's a blank stares of terror across the board. All right. So in 1 Corinthians, we're going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 17. You can follow along if you want. You don't need to follow along, though. Just listen to me if you want. This is what Paul has to say. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So here's a reality really quick. A good teacher like Nate can come up here, or Phil, and use wise words, and it be worthless to you, because you'll leave the same. You got this? The power of God shows up when you preach a little bit of foolishness. This is what happens. So I didn't come to preach with my wisdom of words, Paul says. I just came to preach simply. The simple gospel message of that, if you want to follow Jesus, you will lay your life down. That's it. That's it. That's all there is. And then everything we preach is just that over and over again in different ways. And until you lay your life down, you actually don't know what it's like to follow God. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How is the message of the cross foolishness? That's because if any of us were in Jesus' shoes, we would not have done what he did. If any of us were in Jesus' shoes, we would have done what everyone thought he was going to do. What did everyone think he was going to do? Rule the world. Rule the world in power. That's what everyone assumed Christ was going to do. That was the human wisdom at work. They could never understand what Jesus was doing because all they could think about was that everybody here in this world wants power. And in fact, that if I am righteous, I should go get power so then I can make the world a righteous place. Are you guys, like this is what everyone thought. And so the message of the cross is foolishness because Christ made himself a fool for you because he loves you. This is the reality. He laid himself down, though he was the only person in the history of the world who didn't have to lay down anything. You have to understand this. The message of the cross doesn't make sense when you think that there was something in it for Jesus. There was nothing in it for him. To be tortured and mocked, naked, hung on a cross, there's nothing in it for him. You know the only thing that was in it for him, by the way? Intimacy with you. Intimacy. That's it. He had nothing else to gain. He didn't have to come except for one thing. What did he want? Intimacy with you. Love. He wants your love. And he loves you. And he said, before you love me, I will show you that I will love you, not by giving you a good life. A good life will deceive you. He says, I will show you my love for you through this. And I will show it once and for all. And I want you to follow in my footsteps. All right? It's foolishness to live the way Jesus lived. Foolish, foolish, foolish. And yet, in it is the power of God in immense way. Okay? He says, this is what God says. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is what God has to say. By the way, first off, God's word only really makes sense if you're willing to put yourself into the shoes of the people being talked to. I think a lot of times we say, oh yeah, the world's ways, look at the government. Look at those Democrats. Look at those Republicans. They're all fools. At least I am wise, and I know what I'm doing. What I'm saying is you are the wise person that God's coming after. It's your wisdom, not the wisdom of the other people that are stupid. He's coming after our stupidity. Are you guys with me? Your wisdom is foolishness to God. Can we agree with this? What you think are good ideas are bad ideas to him. We have to first admit this so that then we can humble ourselves before him. He says, Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So in other words, if God is making foolish the wisdom of this world, doesn't that mean that you kind of have to accept a little bit of foolishness to follow him? There's nothing else. Do you guys see what he's coming after? He's coming after our pride. He's coming after your pride. That's what he's after. Because you can't have a heart that follows the Lord and keep your pride. That's the thing that has to go. And so the question is, will you do the thing? Anyway, what time is it? I mean, all right. We'll be here a little late today. All right, we got one person who says thank you. All right. Not too late. Did the Chiefs play? Did the Chiefs play today? Oh, good. We can be here all day, right? Anyway. It says, for since the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Are you guys with me? You don't get to know God through your wisdom. You get to know God through your foolishness, your humility. That's how you know God. Your wisdom will deceive you. Your humility is where God shows up. He's going after your pride. Not because, as I said at the very beginning, it's not because he doesn't like you. He loves you, and he says your pride sucks. And you already hate it. So give it to me. And you say, well, if I give you my pride, I'm going to look like a fool. He's like, I know, that's exactly what I did for you. As I hung naked, tortured, was I not foolish? But yet unbelievably wise. And the power of God would show up in humility, not in pride. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What does that even mean? It's amazing. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. All right. So who should you be? Let's be the weak and the fools for the Lord. Are you guys with me? Because that's where the power of God will show up in your life. You want to know why you don't hear his voice? So many people say, I don't hear his voice. I don't hear his voice when I'm living in pride either. God didn't start to speak to me until I was willing to humble myself. In a legitimate way. Not illegitimate, like a legitimate humility before God. And so, I don't know. All right. And by the way, I'm just reading just select passages that we go through Corinthians. Are you guys with me? I'm just kind of jumping from, this was all in chapter 1. We keep going. Chapter 2. And Paul says that when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you. You know what this means? This means that Paul is saying, I am wise. I can tell you amazing things that would tickle your ear and make you think that I'm extremely intelligent. And I showed up and determined not to tell you any of those amazing things that God has revealed to me. And I chose the one thing that was going to make me look like a fool. And that's what I preached. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in your wisdom or the wisdom of men. It should be in the power of God. When will the power of God show up? In your wisdom, in your pride, or in your weakness and in your fear? You got it? He says that he came in weakness and in fear, and this is what I found interesting. In spite of his fear, he chose not to turn to his strength. Do you guys see this? He came in weakness and in fear, and he knows that his strength would have been to try to seem wise, and he determined not to do it. He determined to plow into the fear by faith. Why? So that the power of God would show up. In other words, he said there would be no way any of you would turn except for if the power of God showed up. This is the same thing with our life. Are you guys following this path? I don't know. What I wrote down in my Bible was that even in fear, Paul did not try to manipulate. When you are afraid, you try to manipulate and conjure to make yourself feel safe again. This is what we do. And Paul says, even in fear, I chose not to manipulate and to conjure to keep myself safe. I just waited for the power of God to show up. You got it? We keep going. And this is where we'll start to wrap up a little bit. In chapter 3, verse 18, this is what he has to say. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let no one deceive himself. What does this mean? That means the way that seems right to you will deceive you. The way that seems good to you will deceive you. He says this, for the wisdom of this world, by the way, the wisdom of this world is yours. Like, stop thinking that this is the Democrats and this is the Republicans and this is them and this is them. And of course, yeah, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. They're not wise, but I alone am wise. That's not what this means. This means you are the fool. Your wisdom is that of this world. Don't trust in it. Don't trust in it. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Can you guys agree with this, at least for a moment? That the best ideas you've ever had, God laughs at them a little bit? Or a lot. Your best ideas are laughable compared to God's ideas. The problem is that to take on God's ideas, you have to put aside yours. Ah. That means that the only way it's going to make sense is if God does something. Voila. Yes. Yes. Can we live our lives in such a way that the only way things are going to turn out good is if God shows up? One path is where you conjure and manipulate for your own gain. The other path is where you lay down all of your ability to conjure and manipulate, and the only way things will turn out well is if God shows up. That is faith. This is not. This is the world's wisdom, okay? You have two options, a life of faith or a life of whatever you can conjure. This is what I wanted to tell my own story in, and I know we're going to go a little late because we got baptism. That's okay. Will you guys let me finish? Yes. Sorry. That's my grandmother, by the way. She would give me all the time in the world. Thanks. Love you, Grandma. I want to tell a message from God's Word. I mean, a story from God's Word, and then I want to tell my own. But it's all going to be based on this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. He recently, and many of you know my testimony of what God's done in the last few months, those of you who've been here, I'm going to tell it to you just briefly, really quick. He caught me and cornered me in my own wisdom, where I had trusted in my wisdom to uphold me my entire life. And he caught me where wisdom would not let me out. What was the only thing that would let me out? Sacrifice. Love. I don't know what you said. I don't know. Could have been. Yeah. I don't know. The only way out is sometimes not wisdom, it's sacrifice. And sacrifice never feels wise. Are you guys with me? He will catch you and corner you to where your wisdom will not save you. And the one thing that will is surrender. Okay? Once again, there will be a day where I come up here and I will get to preach the message I prepare, and it will be fun and uplifting. And this is uplifting. I'm just saying that it is actually fun to be a fool for God. It is. It's fun. Try it. Try it. Try to not do things in your own power and to work with his power and just see which one you like. Taste and see that it's good. Like, I'm not saying this is not a downer. This is an upper. Like, this is like, you don't like your pride and the things that it does to you, and everyone around you hates your pride and the things it does to them. Why don't you try out the God thing, which is a faith thing where you don't have the pride anymore. Try that and see what happens. But what's it going to do to get there? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. I don't like that word. We don't. But he will catch you in your own craftiness. Have you ever been caught in your own craftiness by God? I don't know. Am I alone in this? Like, I've conjure, manipulate, stuck, can't escape. The only way out is God. Sometimes you actually kind of hope for this, by the way. You should hope for this. So then you can no longer trust in your own wisdom. You realize how much foolishness is in your mind. And you realize that the only way is to follow the Lord. That's the only truth. It will cost you your pride, but your pride already sucks. So it's like, we'll just keep going with the Lord. And, so I've got 10 minutes. We'll see what happens. What I wrote down in God's word right here says, let no one deceive, whenever I read this already, it says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And you know what the Lord brought to my attention when I read that? Was in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You're welcome to turn there if you have your Bible with you. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this is a story of David. And David had just become king in this story. He had just risen to the throne after years and years and years of looking like a fool. Looking like a fool. He chose folly to honor the Lord. Do you guys understand this? The life of David was foolishness except for faith. That was it. Time and time again, he chose foolishness. He should have killed Saul 2 times and taken the kingdom by force. He chose folly. He chose to leave Saul alive and trust in God instead of his own ability. Twice. Over and over again. We'll preach more on this at some other point. What I'm trying to say, though, is the Ark of the Covenant, the most prized holy possession for ancient Israel, had been captured by the Philistines many years ago. It actually came back to Israel, but it was sitting in somebody's house, wasn't it? It was sitting in somebody's house. It wasn't in any special place. It was just in this random guy's house. And I'm not smart enough of a theologian to understand what that means, but it's something. And so when David becomes king, he says, I'm going to bring the Ark of God back to the city of God. He conquered Jerusalem, said, this is going to be God's city now. And let's bring the most holy thing we have to this city. And so an interesting thing happens. They go get the ark from this guy's house. The ark falls off the ox cart or whatever it was. It wasn't supposed to be on an ox cart. It was supposed to be carried by the priests, but the Levites didn't do it. And a guy tried to save the ark from falling from the ground. He touched the ark and he died immediately. So David says, halt. Let's take a break. We're doing something wrong. And it waits a little while, and then he leaves it at this other guy's house, and that guy's house started to get blessed miraculously, amazingly, and David says, I want that. Let's go get it back. And so then they go back, and they get the ark, and they're going to go bring it into the city of God, and this is what he does, the king of Israel, when he brings the ark of God into the Jerusalem. Read this with me. In verse 14, it says, then David, as he's walking into the city, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, which is more like an undergarment than anything. How are kings supposed to go into their city? Pomp, pride, power. David is looking like what? What does he look like right now? A fool. He looks like a fool. Again, listen to what he says. He's dancing in his underwear before the Lord, bringing the ark of God in. He says, well, let's just read it. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, which is an interesting thing to say, because Michal is actually David's wife. But the scripture says Saul's daughter. She was Saul's daughter, by the way. But right now, Saul's dead and David's alive and they're married. And the scripture says she's acting like Saul, not David, just by the way. In pride. What was Saul's downfall? Arrogance. Pride. What was David's, what brought David up? Humility. Willingness to look like a fool. This is the way of God. Over and over again. Anyway, so here's Michal, Saul's daughter, looking through a window. How many of you have, by the way, before you were saved, can you guys remember that? Some of you may not be saved totally just yet, that's fine. And you looked at all of these, like, spiritual people, and didn't your heart have some judgment towards them? Am I alone in this? Right? Like these goofy people raising their hands and singing songs. What weirdos. My wisdom is what I'm going to trust in. Not those foolish that people acting like fools over there. They don't know what's going on. I do. Are you guys with me? This is Michal, David's wife. She looks out at him. And she sees her husband, King David, leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She says, not only do you look like a fool, you're making me look like a fool. I'm married to that guy. How many of you feel that way right now? God, he always makes me look like a fool. Well, good. Good. You could use a bit more foolishness. You could use a little less pride, okay? Despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, and David erected for it a tabernacle, a tent, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributed food to everybody. It was a big party, a big feast day with the king giving to the people. You know, the kings don't usually give to the people. What happens? The people give offerings to the king. And he says, when we bring the ark of the Lord, I will give you something. That's what love does. Love gives. It doesn't take. And so David gives people all of this stuff. The people depart, everyone to his house. David returned to bless his own household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? How many of you have felt that about your husbands? Yes. You looked great out there today, sweetheart, dancing around in your underwear before the Lord. There are people here who can't even, we're too embarrassed to lift our hands in worship. And David is out there twirling like an idiot, praising God. And we're saying, Lord, that would come at too great a cost for me. I can't do anything like that. And then you wonder why God doesn't feel very real to you. Are we feeling this? You like, God, I would do that if he would show up. And he says, do it and then I'll show up. And by the way, he's already knocking at the door. He's actually just saying, open it up. You say, well, how do I open the door? Be willing to look like a fool. Be willing to look like a fool for me. That's what he's trying to say. How many of you, whenever you were dating, like especially for guys, how many of you remember dating your wife and being like, or your current wife, let's say, and you were willing to look like a fool? It was actually fun to look like a fool for her. You did the stupidest things to win her affection. Are you guys with me? You did the dumbest things when you were a young man to win her affection. And now look at us and all of our pride. I bet your wives look at you and be like, I could use some more of that guy. The guy who didn't care so much about how he looked to me. Are you right? Are you guys with me? This is just the reality. That's what God's saying to you. He says, I love you. Will you have fun with me? And I'll show up. Have some fun. Lay yourself down a little bit. And so Michal, you know, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Man, talk about the scorn. So David said to Michal, listen to this. This is the moral of the story. I'm not going to get into my own testimony. I'll have to save that for the next time, I think. Next time I preach, remind me to say how God caught me in my own craftiness. Okay? Or maybe we'll have time, I guess. You guys already gave me extra time, so we'll be here 12:31. I'm just kidding. We won't. Listen to this. This is the whole point. This is what David had to say, and this is what God asked you to do for him, just to represent your love. This is what he has to say. So David said to his wife, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father's house to make me king over Israel that I did this. It was before God that I did this. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. And I will be humble in my own sight." I will be humble in my own sight. Are you guys with me? And he says, "As for those maidservants of whom you've spoken that were going to mock me, I will be held in high honor before them." And I want you to listen to this as well. As this story ends, listen to this. Listen to this. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, bore no children until the day she died." Your life will bear no fruit if you live it in pride. Do you see this? Your life will bear no fruit if you decide you will keep your pride. The things of God will not come up. Are you guys with me? I know. It's the truth, though. It might be a little hard. It's just the truth, though. And it's actually a truth that you already know. I'm just reminding you of it. The truth is you already know that your pride keeps you from the things of God. It's not even a secret. You know this. You can probably go back in your life and name all the times where you pretended like it wasn't God telling you to do something, but you know it was, and you didn't do it because you were too proud. This happens to us, right? We know that we get in the way because of our pride. And just like Michal, the daughter of Saul, we bear no fruit. We bear no fruit because of this. And Michal died in fruitlessly. All right, so my own life. Some of you know my testimony of late. I don't have time to go through it all. But many of you know that in this last season of my life, I was more, I had all the success in the world. Well, I almost fell off. I'm willing to look like a fool. It's like, in reality, what I'm saying is I had all the success in the world, and yet I was the most empty I've ever been. And I didn't know why. And the whole time, as this stress and anxiety and probably depression was like settling in, I thought I could think my way out of it. That I could figure this out. Are you guys with me? I can solve this problem I find myself in my own power, in my own strength. My wisdom has never failed me yet. And I would say kind of true to some degree. Like, for those of you know, I was in business and I became quite successful. And most of the success was because of God and his blessing on my life. And I believe that thoroughly, and I don't have time to talk to you about all the times where he miraculously, supernaturally blessed me. I would also say, though, I made some good decisions. Can we at least just say that? I made some good decisions. And that helps the sake of it. So I learned to trust in my own ability to solve problems. Are you guys with me? I learned to trust in it. It had yet to fail me. And the Lord caught me in my own craftiness. And he presented with me in my life a reality where for over 12 months, my mind from dawn to dusk was consumed with how to solve this problem. Have you guys ever done that? Where there's something major going on in your life and you literally cannot stop thinking about it. You cannot get it out of your head. You wake up, it's there. You go to sleep, it's there. It's there the whole time. It's nonstop there. And why is it always there? You think that you can solve it if you think about it a bit more. That's what we do, right? And so it got to the very end of the time, and the Lord showed me, and I wish I could say more. I'm just saying, I was about to buy the family business, and I thought that was how I was going to solve all my problems. But the Lord caught me in my craftiness. And he said, yes, Nate. So essentially there was two roads to go down that the Lord showed me. One was worldly success, abundance, blessing, power. Are you guys with me? That was the way that seems right to a man. That was the way of wisdom. I had it in my grasps. But it would come at a cost. It would come at a cost. And the cost would have been the heart of my mother-in-law, the heart of her sister. There was destruction down that road, yet it seemed wise to a man. And he said, there's another path. And the real way out is sacrifice. And it was always sacrifice. It was love. That was the other way out. It was love. And it didn't make any sense. It still doesn't. Here I am. With nothing anymore. I'm preaching for free at my dad's little church on a country road. Because I love you. Are you seeing that there's a path of love that will never, ever seem wise? I'm just excited to see what God's going to do. Are you guys with me? I'm excited to see what God is going to do in this place, in my life, and in your lives as we follow the Lord together. But what I ask of you is the same thing the Lord asked of me, and that is to choose love and sacrifice, not what you feel is right, not what would be best for you. Are we together in this? That there is two paths. One is the way that seems right to a man. And then there's the path of Jesus Christ. And there is sacrifice on one path, and there is self-seeking on the other. We get to choose which road we walk down. Do you want to know why you don't hear from God? I'll say it again. You don't want to know why we don't hear from God? We choose the wrong path. We choose to go down the way that feels good to our flesh. And the Lord says that road ends in destruction, and you know it. You know it. There's no fulfillment. There's many of you who are here who are on that path, and you're like, I hate it here. And God says, just come over here. And you say, no, it's going to cost me too much. And he says, you only have gain. There's never been a person who's ever followed the Lord who actually felt like it cost them anything. All they have is gain. In the moment, though, when you're face to face with the decision to sacrifice, it feels like it's going to cost. That's all you see. You're blind to anything else. But you just take one step at a time. You make one decision at a time, and you watch what the Lord will do through your faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you are going to be baptized today, you are welcome to go get prepared and to get ready for that. If you're going to get baptized, you can go into this room right here. So I think that we have a lot of teenagers getting baptized and some kids being baptized. We're going to start with the student ministry. But I'm going to make the same offer, and I don't know if anyone's going to take me up on this or not. I'm going to make the same offer. So after the teens get baptized, I'm going to go in there, and anybody who wants to come can come. Let this be the first time you're willing to look like a fool. You say, Nate, I didn't bring any extra clothes. Look like a fool. Nate, it's going to cost me my pride. What is my wife going to think? Look like a fool, please. Because once you step down that path of faith, once you choose it, you will see God. If you're willing to look a little bit like a fool. All right? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we present ourselves to you in whatever way we can. Lord, we repent of our pride before you. And we choose you, Lord. We humble ourselves now as best we know how. And we say, Lord, we will do what you have asked us to do. We will follow you where you've asked us to go. We will lay down our pride in our marriage. We will lay down our pride in our parenting. We will lay down our pride in our relationships. We will lay down our pride in our work. We will step aside from the way that seems right to us. And we choose you. We choose your way, the way of humility, the way of love and of trust. And we have complete and total confidence that as we walk with you, that Lord, you are the one that upholds us. Lord, we commit today that we will not uphold ourselves in our own power, but we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. If you are getting baptized, let's go ahead and get rolling. If you want to get baptized and you didn't sign up, come into the room. Look a little bit like a fool. Look a little bit like a fool today. It'll be fun.